Well, I greet you all this morning in the worthy name of our crucified, risen, continuing Lord and Redeemer. I want to, first of all, thank you all for your prayer support over the last couple of years. You know, Randall mentioned during his prayer that he prayed for the struggling. And this morning, if you want to see who's struggling, just look beside you, behind you, in front of you. The whole world is full of people that are struggling. It's not just you, it's everyone around you. But there's one among us that can relieve our struggles. He's able. God designed man to be a man of worship. He also created man to be a man of struggle. And as we struggle and we look to God, and God will carry us through. A few weeks back, there was a man there in my shop, and we were discussing, and he said, Christ gave his life in an atonement for our sins. And as I thought about that, and I thought I would look in today what that means to me, and how I understand this atonement that God, this through Christ, the atonement that happened. First of all, I want to look at part one. Why is atonement needed? Number two, Old Testament atonement, and then Jesus' death to pay the atonement for my sins, and then four, how do we enter in to Christ's atonement, to the free gift of atonement through Christ. So thank you for your prayers this morning, your support. Now, I'd like to start by looking at, I'd like to look at Genesis for a starting thought. Genesis chapter 1. The dictionary says, atonement, first definition, the giving of satisfaction for a wrong or injury. Second definition was the atonement of reconciliation of God with sinners through the death of Christ. So if we look about why atonement is needed, we look at Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God, indicating that everything's God. In the beginning there was God. Then we'd see in 1:27, it says, so God created in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. He created man in his own image. So God created man here in the likeness of himself, in the spiritual image, the mind and the perfection of himself. In verse 2:8 says, and God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And in verse 15, then this, God created a perfect place for man here on this earth. In verse 8 he says, and in verse 15 he says, and God took man and he put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. This is indicating to me God put man here for what? For service, to dress and to keep the garden. And then we go into verse 17, and he says, he put in the tree, but the tree of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Second thing God was asking man to do in the garden was to be obedient. Two things I see here in the garden. On one side we have God, perfect, made man in perfect condition, requiring two things, service and obedience. Seems pretty simple. Well, then we see that first thing that happened is man disobeyed. Number three, let's go over to three. But the fruit of the tree which thou in the midst of the garden, God said, thou shalt not eat. Neither shalt thou touch it, lest thou die. So it's a commandment. And in verse 6, we see that man partook of the tree. Man saw the tree, and he desired it. And he partook of the tree, and he's now worthy of death. This perfect God on one hand, and man that was called to obey and to serve on the other hand, that had failed. So what happened? We see then in verse, we go to chapter 3, verse 7, and it says that man sewed fig leaves together to cover his nakedness, his obvious disobedience, his obvious lack of service. He immediately decides he's going to protect himself. And in verse 21, God says, that's not enough. Verse 21, it says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. The first example of God taking life and blood to cover in atonement for sin. Man of his own, with the fig leaves he sewed together, was not enough. God said, blood and life has to be sacrificed here to cover this sin. God set the standard for this atonement. Blood and sacrifice of life was the atonement that God's calling for. Now I'd like to look. That's why atonement's needed. God on one side and sinful man on the other side. I'd like to look at Old Testament atonement, an example. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. And this is just, this scripture here comes right immediately after what we've just been studying. Exodus 40, verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And God had created this tabernacle. We just talked about this morning. God created this tabernacle, and he dwelt there by fire by night, and a cloud by day upon the tabernacle. It says God was there. God was in their midst. And then we go across the page in Leviticus. I'd like to read the first five verses in Leviticus 1. And the Lord called upon Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle and the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted by him to make an atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests, and Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this is not Moses' idea. It says the Lord said unto Moses, the Lord called unto Moses and said, This is what you shall do. He says, speak unto the children that they bring your offering of the cattle, of the blood, and they gave of the blood and the life of life. But Moses didn't go out and say, hey, brother, you sinned, you need to bring an offering. It's not, it says the people brought an offering. A male, in verse 3, it says, a male without blemish. And then it says in verse 3, of their own voluntary will they brought them, to make an atonement for not everyone else's sin, an atonement for my sins. And it says they all brought, I think that goes on into the next part, but to make an atonement. And it says Aaron and his sons bring the blood, verse 5, and sprinkle the roundabout around on the altar. They took hyssop or a sponge and they sprinkled the blood on the altar sacrifice on behalf of the sin, a voluntary. God had designed it and man volunteered to comply. Let's go a couple pages over and look at a couple verses in Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus 9, 5 to 7. And they brought that which Moses had commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. It's saying here in verse 5, it's that all had sinned, all came, they all brought of the sacrifice unto the congregation, drew near and stood by, and Moses said, this is this thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. He says there's going to be a reward. He said the glory of the Lord will appear unto you if you follow his instructions. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering. First of all, his own sin offering, the burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded you. So it's important that we follow the instructions. The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, and they followed those commandments. And the results, let's look over in verse 23. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all of the people. See, all sacrificed, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came out a fire from the Lord. And there came out an acknowledgement from God that their sacrifice had been accepted. And it the fire came out and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their face in reverence. And God's calling us today for a, and I think we're blessed when we come to the house of the Lord in reverence. Suit coats, hair combed, and in reverence, neatly coming before the Lord in prayer and sacrifice. Give up our day of, we could have done, I mean, there's a lot of things we could have done today, but we had, this is the last day of the year, the last chance, but let's take this last chance for worship. And God was pleased here because there was blood, there was sacrifice, there was giving of life that he had requested. And God sent fire, acknowledging that he accepted their sacrifice. Now let's look at an example here in Kings, 1 Kings. First Kings 3:3 to 3:5 is the story about Solomon. We're still thinking about Old Testament sacrifice. And Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altars. I don't know. As far as I can know and study, that Solomon was required to offer one sacrifice. He offered 1,000 sacrifices on behalf of, doesn't really say, but I'm assuming it was on behalf of himself. Because in all temple sacrifice worship, it was about, I brought my sacrifice. So I'm assuming here that Solomon brought 1,000 burnt offerings. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in dream by night, and God said, here again, God is well pleased. God said, ask what I should give thee. What shall I do for you? God always returns. God always pays back when we sacrifice. Verse 9. Solomon says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Solomon's request here in return for his 1,000 offerings that he did was just give me the ability to serve thy people. Not for himself, but for the people. Now I'd like to think a little bit about the third part, Jesus' death and the atonement for our sins. Let's go look at Matthew. It's a story we know well. I trust we know it well. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, I'd like to start at verse 26. We'll kind of break into this. And then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is at Pilate's judgment hall. And he releases Barabbas and he condemns Jesus to be crucified. It says after he had scourged him. Now we understand this scourging. We study some history and we understand this scourging was a whipping with many stripes, with sharp objects attached to the whips. History tells us that Jesus is bleeding and lived beyond what any man ever suffered and still lived. For an atonement for your and my sins. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." I don't know, I thought about this crown of thorns. In New Mexico, in the desert, we have a thing called a mesquite. It has a thorn about 2 inches long, 2 inches long. And when we repair tires at our tire shop, those thorns, they poke through the tire. That's how tough these thorns are. Now it says here, they platted the crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. And they beat on it with a rod. A thorn that has the ability to go through a tire probably has just about the ability to go through your skull. Lots of pain for an atonement for your and my sins. And they spit upon him. I don't know how many you've ever been spit upon. But they must have been fairly angry, because I know the only time I ever had an urge to spit on somebody, I was just pretty angry, pretty jealous, or whatever happens here. But such was the case. They spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on raiment on him, and they led him away to be crucified. And they came out and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross. So Jesus wasn't able at this point, bleeding. And I like to think here about, we talked about this morning in Sunday school about the sprinkling. I talked a little bit about sprinkling of blood on the altar. Here, Christ, all the way from Pilate's Hall, all the way Mount Calvary, dripping with blood, sprinkled blood on our behalf, all the way to Calvary's cross. And when they came verse 33, and when they came unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And they parted my raiments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over him an accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they passed, and they that passed that way reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They're mocking. They're mocking here, saying, "You know, if you're Jesus, come down." But Christ remained there on the Roman cross, the Son of God himself, willingly. Because he could have said, hey, I'm done with this, I'm going down. But willingly suffered there, ridiculed. Likewise, when the chief priests mocking him and the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. I don't know how many of you know how it feels to struggle or how pain I feel. Most everyone knows what pain and struggle is. But how does it feel when the sun goes down and night comes? Jesus hanging here on the cross, bleeding, suffering. He hadn't died here. He was still hanging on the cross. And the lights all go out and it's quiet. And now we have time to think about where we're at, what happened. Take inventory of our life. Here's Christ hanging on the cross. He can look over the last few hours or his life. It's dark. He has nothing else to do except think about where he's at. The suffering that he went through on your and my behalf. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Allah, Allah, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have we ever been to that point? It's dark. He said, you know, it seems like even God's forsaken me. Some of them stood there. When they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So we see all that payment, all this suffering and pain that he endured for payment, for sacrifice, for our sins. There on Calvary's cross, we looked about why atonement was needed, an Old Testament atonement, but here Christ was the atonement for our sins. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Signifying that now, and we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, and now that veil of the temple is rent, and we have access, not on our own, but through Christ, through that veil. Because the fig leaves there in the garden that we sewed up, man put up, they weren't enough. We can shed our own blood. People, we can go back there to Elijah. And they cut their veins in to try to get their God to send fire down to consume the altar, the sacrifice. But it wasn't enough. And we today, we can shed blood, but unless we're in Christ himself. We can't get through that open veil. It's only through Christ. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, truly this was the Son of God. Isaiah says, in Isaiah 53:11 says, and he, being God, shall see the travail of his soul, meaning Jesus. God shall see the travail of Jesus' soul, and he shall be satisfied. I believe God looked at this situation here, and he was satisfied. The atonement that was made was satisfactory to cover our sin there in the garden. Payment was made because of obedience, Christ's obedience. He's willing to serve us and willing to be given as a sacrifice. A couple thoughts I'd like to gather in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 8 to 11. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Verse 8, he says, Christ died for us. But the thought I'd like to gather here is, verse 9, it says, we being justified by the blood of Christ. But verse 10 says, we being reconciled to God by the death of Christ, his Son, paid, giving as an atonement for our sins. But notice what it says then after that. It says, we shall be saved by his death or his life. It says we shall be saved by his life. Christ gave he died, he gave his life and a sacrifice for us. But we shall be saved by his life. Going down to verse 18 and 19, same chapter. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even by so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man disobedience may, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So he's saying here in verse 18, it's a free gift. We can't earn it. It was an atonement. Christ gave his life. It's free for all men. a free gift. We can't, you know, we just can't sew enough fig leaves together to cover our sin. It's a gift by God. Now I'd like to, for the last part, I'd like to look at how do we enter into this free gift? How do we enter into this atonement? How do we get in? How can we be covered by this blood? Remember, it says here in Romans, we shall be saved by his life. Let's look at John. Can't seem to study the scripture without ending in John. A couple points I'd like to make first, and that is we must enter into Christ. And if we're going to enter into Christ, then we will look like Christ. And when we look like Christ, we will act like Christ. And if we look like Christ and we act like Christ, we will enter into Christ's ministry. John 14, just a couple thoughts I'd like to pick out of here in closing. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither you go, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's look at verse 20, on the same chapter, verse 20. Jesus says, "At that day ye shall know that I am what? In the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." I see a threefold combination here. Jesus says, I'm in the Father, and I'm in you, and you in me. Chapter 15, verse 1, 4, and 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Verse 4 and 5. "Abide in me." I'd like you to notice how many times in verse 4 and 5 he says "in." Abide in me, this is Christ, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of its own except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me, Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Turn back to John 13. John 13, 13 through 15. Jesus says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." Jesus is saying here, We need to get down and serve. Jesus called us in the garden there. The first command he had for man was to dress and to keep the garden. It was service. And Jesus is calling here again. He said, you know, if you're going to be in me, if you're going to be a part of me, if my atonement that I did is going to cover your sins, you need to come into me. You need to get down and serve. Verse 34, 35, same chapter. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. This comes into the line of service and obedience as well. Jesus is not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling that, you know, I love you. Put my arms around you. He's talking about caring, serving, caring for my brother. If I see my brother stray, I'm concerned. I pray, I go after him, or I seek him out. And he says here, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you care, serve one another. Romans 8, 19 and 29 says, be conformed to the image of his son. He's talking about here becoming into the likeness. Coming into the likeness of Christ himself. In Christ, we can't earn our way into heaven. The atonement was made, and the way is made. It's a free gift. It's there. But we cannot, brethren, sisters, we cannot get there except we be in Christ. Only through Christ. And I think we, as a Christian people, we understand the life of Christ. So I would plead with you, if you're looking for a New Year's resolution, study Christ and enter into him. He's the only way. I mean, the way is made, it's clear, it's free. But we can't attain it until we enter into Christ himself. Let's pray.